Very good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In terms of our human relationship, when there is an offense committed against another party or another person, when there's a disagreement, there are usually two parts towards reconciliation. First, there is the seeking for forgiveness, where someone comes up to you and say that, "I'm sorry, this was what I have done. Please forgive me." And then the other part would be the accepting of that person's forgiveness, or the accepting of the person's apology, that is to give that forgiveness. So one party will seek forgiveness, the other party to give that forgiveness. Now, we know that as far as a Christian is concerned, the Bible tells us that even before a person may seek for forgiveness, we must already forgive a person. And no matter how serious an offense may have been done against us, for Christ's sake, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would forgive that person. But just because forgiveness was sought for and forgiveness was given doesn't necessarily mean that there is reconciliation. And so sometimes you may hear people expressing it this way: "Well, I've forgiven you, but I still need some space, I still need some time away." And there's no restoration of fellowship. So even though in theory there is forgiveness sought for and forgiveness given, there's not that reconciliation yet. And if you have forgiven a person, even before the person seeks for forgiveness, you know that there's also no reconciliation, because the person has not received the forgiveness that you have offered. And so this is the second part, the reconciliation, the enjoying of the fellowship between friends. Now, this is how we would understand our relationship with one another. And you realize that in our relationship with God, it is also similar. When we have offended God, of course, now there is only one party that is to blame. In human relationship, usually when there are misunderstandings or disagreements, both parties would be at fault. And so the apology would be mutual, and the forgiveness has to be mutual. But in the case of our relationship with God, we are the ones who have offended Him. And we thank the Lord that forgiveness is already provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to receive this forgiveness which He has given to us, and to seek that reconciliation with God. But we must understand that when we seek reconciliation with God, we always seek that reconciliation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something in particular that we do to bring about that reconciliation. And that's where it also differs from our relationship between one another. Because sometimes we use this expression, peace offering, in a very loose sense. Like in our disagreements between one another. Let's say we have a quarrel, or you have offended someone, and then now you want to make right with this person. What you would say is that I go and buy some chocolate from this store, and then I bring it to this person, and you say that this is my peace offering to you. Please thou forgive me. This is my peace offering. But if you study this passage very carefully, you realize that the peace offering is not the basis of the forgiveness. The peace offering here is not to be understood in this same way that we use it, that we may use it in a loose sense today. Right? You have done something against a person, and then you just buy a box of chocolate and you say that this is my peace offering to you. Rather, the peace offering here is describing an expression. It is an expression of the peace that we enjoy with God. And that's why later on you would see, when we come to Leviticus chapter 7, the Bible will describe other uses of the peace offering, where you can use it to express thanksgiving, you can use it in the occasion of the fulfillment of a vow, we have the account where Hannah, when the vow that she made was fulfilled, she offered a peace offering in the fulfillment of her vow and an expression also of her thanksgiving. And so there are other uses of the peace offering, because the peace offering is an expression of fellowship, is an expression of the reconciliation that we enjoy that has been provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the offering of the peace offering itself per se that brings about the reconciliation, but the offering of the peace offering is now the enjoyment of the reconciliation that has been provided. And you want to express your thankfulness, your appreciation of the reconciliation that has already been provided. And that's the peace offering. And this is what we want to consider this afternoon, where when we offer, or when we think upon this peace offering that has been offered, the worshipper is filled with delight, is filled with rejoicing because of the fellowship that he can share in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the meaning of the word peace offering over here, right, it comes from the word where we get the word peace. And the idea of this peace offering has the idea of an offering in view of peace, or an offering expressing the experience of peace. So that's the significance of the peace offering. Now, it will have a wide range of applications, okay, which we will discuss in a moment. But here, we will see that there are a few different requirements for the enjoyment of peace. So there are three things that we want to see today, but before we look at these three things, again, how we will approach this passage is that we will not be forming our outline, right, or structuring our outline according to the order of the verses. Because how this passage has been structured would be where the Bible is again describing the different types of offerings that you can offer for a peace offering. Okay, so there will be three things that we'll look at, but before we look at the three things, just let me explain what this passage describes. Now, there will be a few things that are similar that you will notice between the peace offering and the burnt offering. For example, in both the peace offering and the burnt offering, you must offer a sacrifice that is without blemish. That is in verse 1. Right? The sacrifice that you offer, whether it is of the herd, or later on of the flock, that is in verse 6, or later on in verse 12, that is of the goat, they must all be without blemish before the Lord. Another thing that is similar is that the worshipper is the one who would have to lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and then he would have to kill it, and then after that he would present it to Aaron and the priests. And the priests will be the ones who will take the blood and sprinkle it upon the altar round about. So this is where there are some similarities between the peace offerings and the burnt offerings. Now you realize that it's quite different from the meat offering. Remember that we have explained that the meat offering there does not describe an offering of flesh, right? The meat there really refers to the meal offering or the cereal offering or the grain offering, right? You can use different names because it involves the offerings of grains, like wheat or corn. I didn't explain the last part of verse of chapter 2 the last time, but when the Bible describes the green ears of corn that you offer, right, that's in verse 14 of chapter 2, the green here doesn't literally mean green color, right, it just means the young, sweet corn. So this green ear of corn would be very similar to like our sweet corn, in contrast to the maize, right, there's a kind of corn which is like the maize, where it is harder, right? The kernel of the corn is harder. The different texture. You know, the corn that we are very familiar with is the sweet corn, right? Very soft, very juicy. Then they would take this corn, they would dry it by fire, beat it out, and then after that, you offer it before the Lord. This is all part of the meat offering. So even the corn is also called a meat offering, and that is for an expression of thanksgiving. Now, the peace offering has some similarity with the burnt offering in that now an animal is involved, unlike the meat offering. But while there are similarities, there are also differences. One of the differences is that you'll notice that for the peace offering, a female animal was permitted. Now, why is it that a female is permitted? In this case, we cannot say for sure, right? We do not know. This is simply the Lord's provision. Why he allowed a female animal in the case of a peace offering, but not in the case of the burnt offering. This is simply the Lord's discretion, right? The law that the Lord has given. Okay, but in this case, the female animal is also allowed. And there are some differences again. Now, in the case of the burnt offering, you are supposed to offer up the whole animal. But in the case of the peace offering, you have to remove the, if you look at verse 3, the fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks. Right? The flank simply describes the loin area. That is the belly region. That means the fats around the belly region, and the caul above the liver. Now, this caul here refers to a particular lobe that is linked to a liver. It could be, commentators think that it could be like a lobe of fat, right, that is linked to the liver. Part of, either part of or very near the liver portion. And then with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And so this is the whole gut region with the fats, the kidneys, the liver, and the fats in the loin area, the flanks. This shall be taken out. And only this portion will be burned. And so you'll notice that this is where it differs from the burnt offering. Because it would be only these items that are mentioned that would be burnt. Now what Leviticus chapter 3 will describe is that from verse 1 to verse 5, you will notice that this is an offering of the herd. Right? In verse 1, the Bible says that if he offer of it, the herd. Now a herd here, we believe, would include the bullock, right? An ox or oxen. Okay, so that is what the herd would refer to. Again, similar to the burnt offering, would describe a more expensive animal. From verse 6 to verse 11, you will notice that the ritual would be the same. Okay, what they are to do would be very similar. The worshipper is supposed to bring this animal and then kill it before the tabernacle. Aaron's sons would sprinkle the blood, and then they will offer the fat. Now, this time, there's the whole rump. Okay, so this is where it may differ from the bullock. Now, the rump over here describes the hind area of the sheep. Okay, and it describes the dictionary defines it as the fat tail. And that means the fatty region around the tail. That is the hind area of the sheep. So it again involves the fat. Okay, but now there's the fatty region around the tail of the hind area of the sheep. Okay, that's the meaning of the rump. So you're supposed to take the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that is covered, that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, together with the two kidneys and the fat upon them, which is by the flanks, again the loin area, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And so you take all these items away, and then you offer it and you burn it before the Lord. Okay, so that is from verse 6 to verse 11. So you notice some similarities, but the difference would be this would involve sheep, smaller animals. So from verse 12 to 17, again very similar, but this would describe the offering of goats. So worshippers now would have the option to present either a bullock, sheep, or goat. I believe that this would correspond to how much you can afford. Right? What you can afford, you want to give the Lord your best in the expression of this peace offering. So there are some similarities and some differences that you will notice between the peace offerings and the burnt offerings. And in light of that, there will be three thoughts that we want to consider for our meditation this afternoon. Now the first thing that we want to consider is the requirement for the peace offering. One very interesting detail that the Bible gives to us in describing the peace offering is if you look at verse 5. When the worshipper offers the peace offering, the Bible says here, Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now what you will notice here is that the peace offerings would be offered and burned on the burnt sacrifice. Now what is this burnt sacrifice? It is the burnt offering. In other words, there is an order in the offering of the peace offering. Before you offer the peace offering, you must offer the burnt offering first. And then once you have offered the burnt offering, then you can offer the peace offering upon the burnt sacrifice. And that is the requirement for sacrifice. And that's why this tells us that it is not the peace offering in that sense itself that brings forth atonement. Remember, we have already seen the significance of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is for atonement, for the appeasement of God's wrath, for propitiation, to take away our sins. And then as we offer the burnt offering and we enjoy the Lord's forgiveness of sin, atonement of sin, we can then offer the peace offering upon that burnt offering as an expression of our thankfulness for the peace and the reconciliation that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a significance over here. Now, similar to the burnt offering, the peace offering is also a free will offering. That means it is not something that you force, but it is given willingly. Where the worshipper wants to express his thankfulness and the appreciation of this reconciled relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he offers this as an expression of the joy that is in his heart, of the reconciliation that he has experienced. And this is the order that is followed over here. Another thing that you will notice in the peace offering that's similar to the burnt offering is that the worshipper identifies himself with the offering, the animal that is sacrificed. That is why he has to lay his hands upon the animal and then he offers it up. The idea and the picture of laying your hands, again, is the picture of identification. Where now you are saying that this animal is representing me. I'm offering this up as the representation of what is in my heart, what I want to express in this sacrifice that I want to give unto the Lord. Now, there are a few other requirements with regard to the peace offering that is not described so much over here, but it will be described in Leviticus chapter 7. Right, so you just turn to Leviticus chapter 7 for a moment. Because Leviticus chapter 7 will describe for us the trespass offering as well as the peace offering. And if you just look at verse 20, okay, of Leviticus chapter 7. Now this concerns the peace offering. Okay, the Bible says here that when the person offers this peace offering, the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, we will explain this in a moment because there's another part to the peace offering. And that is the partaking of the meal as part of the peace offering. Now, it's not described explicitly in Leviticus chapter 3. Okay, but I'll explain that in a moment. But here, the principle is that those who participate in the offering of the peace offering must make sure that they are clean. If you offer a peace offering having uncleanness upon him, the Bible says that his soul shall be cut off from his people. And that is how serious it is. That when you offer this peace offering, it must be with cleanness. And these are the requirements for peace. You have enjoyed the atonement. You have enjoyed the forgiveness of sins, the appeasement of God's wrath. You are now at peace with God. When we talk about this peace, we are not talking about, you know, just the feeling of peace. Like a very peaceful feeling where things are very quiet, where music is playing in the background. The peace that is described over here is about our peace with God, our fellowship with God, our communion with God. And because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement, the redemption that is now given to us, we can enjoy peace in our God. But do you always enjoy that peace? We know that even as believers, sometimes we do not always enjoy that peace. Not because our sins have not been forgiven. But there are a few things that may try to take away the enjoyment of peace. It could be because of our own disobedience, our own waywardness. Or it could be because of the doubt that the devil may cast in our minds at times, trying to rob us of our peace. It could be because of our past. Even though we have already been forgiven of all our sins, sometimes the devil may bring up our past, reminding us of the failings, our sinfulness, our wretchedness, and how we do not deserve the Lord's forgiveness. But this is where we must remember our assurance of salvation. The security that we have is never in what we accomplish or what we do. And that's why we need to have the right understanding. The offering of the peace offering in itself is not for our... We must not find our assurance in what we do, in what we present. What we present is an expression. Our assurance is always in what Christ has accomplished. Our peace is always in what Christ has accomplished. Because if you make your source of peace in any other thing, you realize that that can be the tool that the devil would use to bring doubt and fear in your mind. For example, if you think that the more I serve, it gives me that confidence of my salvation, right? The assurance of my salvation, my fervency in service, my zeal in service is now my confidence in my salvation, my assurance of salvation. Then how about those days when, because of maybe physical exhaustion, or maybe in those some days where you just do not have the passion, maybe because of weariness, and then you're not serving, and that's where your assurance of salvation becomes hindered. You know, we must not get confused. When we talk about the evidence of our salvation, the evidence of our salvation is the evidence, the fruits of the salvation that we have already received. We are not trying to create this evidence of our salvation to give us the assurance of salvation. The basis of our assurance of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work, His atoning sacrifice. And we come to the cross, and in the cross of Christ, we stand secure, we stand confident, we stand sure. The evidence of our salvation is the fruit of our salvation. But we must not look to the evidence of our salvation for the assurance of our salvation. Because then we would fall into the problem where, for example, you say that, oh, one of the evidence of our salvation is the fruit of the Spirit, to express and to manifest the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. But what if there are days when you are not as temperate as you ought to be? You did not exercise patience. You blew up at another person. Then do you immediately say, maybe I'm not saved? Maybe you doubt your salvation. I did not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And then you might also think that, oh, since I manifest the fruit of the Spirit, or I appear to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, that is now the confidence of my salvation. But that is not the confidence of your salvation. The confidence of your salvation is in what Christ has accomplished. But in what Christ has accomplished, you can now enjoy and experience that fellowship, the sweetness of that fellowship, the sweetness of that reconciled relationship. And you can express your thanksgiving. In the Old Testament, how they would do it would be by offering that peace offering. They are not offering the peace offering in order to earn reconciliation. Reconciliation has already been provided. And as an expression of the reconciliation that they have received, they now offer this peace offering to express how thankful they are. If we were to use our modern day illustration, you know, as I mentioned, sometimes people use the peace offering in a loose way like that, right? We argue with one another. Okay, now I buy a box of chocolate. This is my peace offering. Okay, you must forgive me because I brought you this box of chocolate. Then the person would say, why should I forgive you because of this box of chocolate? You think that the box of chocolate is sufficient to appease me? That's a problem, right? But that's how we use the idea of peace offering. Now, what is actually a better expression of the peace offering to illustrate that is where you come to a person that you have hurt and you say, I'm very, very sorry. And the person says, you know, I forgive you. You know, all is forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then now you have reconciled. You say we can continue to fellowship with one another and share in the blessings. And then as an expression of the thanksgiving, of an expression of now how happy you are, you say, this is something that I want to present and give to show really how I'm so filled with happiness at this reconciled relationship. Right? That is what the peace offering is. And that's why the peace offering is offered upon the burnt offering. The burnt offering must be offered first. Now, there may be other occasions where the peace offerings may be used. Right? We will actually see that in a moment. Also in Leviticus chapter 7. But here, first and foremost, you will notice when the Bible prescribes this peace offering, it must be offered upon the burnt offering. That means offered upon the basis of the atonement of the sacrifice that has already been given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We have already received the atonement. And what this teaches us is to be thankful for that atonement. It may seem strange to say, but are we always thankful for the atonement that we have received? Not all the time, isn't it? Not as often as we ought to, isn't it? Because yes, we are confident in the atonement we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you always conscious of it? Are you always appreciative of it? Are you always enjoying that atonement? You can always enjoy it by coming back to the cross, by thinking upon the wonderful work that has been accomplished for you, and let your heart be filled with thanksgiving. So that's the first thing that we see, the requirement for peace. You offer the peace offering upon the burnt offering which has already been offered. The sacrifice of atonement is the basis of your peace. And now, for us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work that is the basis of our peace. And we must enjoy and experience that peace. But this brings us to the second thought. The enjoyment of peace. Now, what is unique about this peace offering is that the Bible describes the parts that you must remove and then you offer it to the Lord. Right? We have already described these various parts involving the fats and involving the kidneys and also the caul that is above the liver. Now, these are regarded as the best parts. Right? The fats is full of fragrance. The fats and these inner parts, you know, the loin region of the cow is full of fragrance and flavor. And so you offer the best parts to the Lord. In fact, even today, today we do not have these laws anymore, and that's why we can actually eat of these parts. In those days, you're actually not allowed to eat of these parts. And that's what Leviticus chapter 7 would describe. Leviticus chapter 7 would prohibit the eating of the fats and eating of the blood. And we'll look at that in a moment. But why the fats are to be offered is because it's the best part. Now, today we don't have such a law, so we can enjoy it. And if you've eaten, you know, certain parts of the cow around the loin region, you know, you will realize that it's very tender and also very flavorful. Okay? So these are amongst the best parts of the cow that you can offer. So the offering of it is the offering of the best. But the question is, what happened to the rest of the animal? What do you do with the rest of the animal? Now, unlike the meat offering, remember the meat offering of Leviticus chapter 2, where the meat offering is given to the priests. Based on Leviticus chapter 7, we know that most likely the rest of the animals are to be eaten by the worshipper. Hey, you just turn again to Leviticus chapter 7. Okay, so the Bible says here, if you look at verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. That means all the fats, the kidneys, the caul above the liver have been offered, but the meat, the flesh shall be eaten. And then now the Bible will prescribe various laws concerning the eating. Right? If the sacrifice of the offerings be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. You will notice over here, the Bible is telling us and giving us some other occasions for the offering of the peace offering. Right? You can offer it for thanksgiving, verse 15. You can offer it for a vow. Right, on the occasion of the fulfillment of a vow. But the law here is that you can eat it. And then the remainder of the flesh on the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. So you must eat it right, on the same day that you offer. And the morrow, that means the next day, you can still eat the rest of the flesh. But by the third day, if you did not finish it, then you have to burn the rest of it by fire. Okay, and the Bible says that in verse 18, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. So the Bible is telling us here that the worshipper, so this involves the worshipper, not just the priest. The worshipper, when he offers the peace offering, the fats and the kidneys, the innards have already been offered unto the Lord. Burn up. What is he going to do with the rest of the flesh? He's actually to eat it. He can eat it today and tomorrow, but by the third day, he must burn it up. If he eats it on the third day, the Bible says that it will not be imputed unto him. In other words, when you eat it correctly, there's a kind of imputing unto him. Right? What is imputed unto him? I believe here the imputing unto him has got to do with the fellowship, the enjoyment of the covenant blessings. Okay? And then the Bible will continue to tell us, and that's what we have looked at in verse 20, that when the soul that eats of it, he must make sure he eats of it in cleanness. Right? That means he's not in any manner and in any way unclean, because then his soul shall be cut off. Now, from verse 22 onwards of chapter 7, the Bible will tell us what is prohibited. Okay? Certain portions are not allowed to be eaten by the worshipper. That is the fat. Okay? So if you look at verse 23, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn of the beast, may be used in other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. That means you can use the fat to burn, to start a fire, right, for other use. So if the animal dies on its own, you cannot offer the animal as a sacrifice to the Lord. But you can remove the fats of the animal as fuel. Yeah, you can use it for other use, but you cannot eat of it. And it's a very serious thing. The Bible says, the soul that eateth of it, he shall be cut off from his people. And you cannot eat of blood, right? Verse 27. So these two things are prohibited. Now, why is it that the fat was not allowed to be eaten? Possibly it is because the fat was reserved as the best part to be offered unto the Lord. And so it's an expression of reverence for God, where it must be reserved and given only to God. Now we know that with regard to blood, right? Worshippers cannot eat blood because life is in the blood. And only God has the authority over life and death. Right? So life is in the blood. So no one has the authority over life. So that's why we are not allowed to eat blood. But for the fat, the purpose is different. It is that where the worshipper must acknowledge that God is their Lord. And so the best must be given to the Lord. Now, some may say that, but they also want the taste of it. They smell the fragrance all the time. But that is where worshippers have to exercise obedience unto the Lord. Right? So this is part of the law, that they are not supposed to eat the fat of it. But the other parts of it, they can enjoy. And what is the significance? So now we realize that in the enjoying of the peace offering, the worshippers get to eat of this meat. Now we must realize that in those days, the eating of meat is very rare. It's expensive. Right? It's not like us today, you can just eat meat in a restaurant at any time you want. But in those days, it's very expensive. It's only on special occasions where they eat of meat. And so when they eat and partake of this meal now, it is a very important and special occasion. Now in those days, the purpose of a meal, it serves various purposes. One, it is an expression of the covenant relationship. And in this case, I believe it is an expression of the covenant relationship which God's people shared with God. The eating of a meal is an expression of fellowship. It is an expression of communion, where you share now in fellowship and in communion with God. And this is the wonderful provision that God has given to His people to enjoy, to fellowship with Him, to commune with Him. And the communion here is expressed by way of this meal that they partake of. Right? As they offer their peace offering, part of it is offered to the Lord, and then part of it, they eat of it. In a symbolic fashion, what is really happening is where God is now saying that He's partaking of this meal with His people as an expression of the relationship that He shared with them. This is fellowship and communion with God. You realize how wonderful this is for God's children to share in this kind of intimate fellowship with God. I mean, just even to think of having a meal with a king. To some, it is already a great privilege, you know, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I remember reading about how some have been invited before on some occasions to have a meal in the past, you know, with the Queen of England. A very, very special occasion where they are invited to the Buckingham Palace, right? And then after that, they'll be briefed, right? Because there are a lot of protocols that they have to follow, right? Such as apparently there are things like you are not supposed to speak unless the Queen speaks to you first, you know, things like that. Okay? And then the way you use the utensils, the way you sit, and all these kind of things. But to them, they enjoy these things. To them, it's a great honor to be invited for even a meal with the Queen. Why? Because she's the Queen of England. She was the Queen of England. You know, and then they'll describe that whole experience. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to them. Now, we know that our fellowship with God is far more sweeter than that. I mean, we don't have to wait until God speaks to us before we talk to God, right? You know, in the case of Queen, you must not speak unless spoken unto. Do you realize that our God did not set such a term or condition to us? We commune with Him so freely. We commune with Him so openly. Do you realize what a great privilege that you enjoy in fellowship with the Lord? And this is an expression The peace offering is an expression of that reconciled relationship and now the fellowship and the daily communion that we share with the Lord. Sadly, why is it that Christians do not always enjoy that fellowship with the Lord? They do not enjoy that communion with the Lord, that walk with the Lord, not the seeking of His will. That where somehow, you know, communion with God has to be something forced, something engineered. And sometimes we even have very strange thinking about communion with God and fellowship with God. I had one strange thinking that I'm thinking about was many years ago in one of the former churches and in the youth fellowship that I attended. I remember there was this pastor who said, you know, with regard to communion with God, that you are going to experience moments of spiritual high and moments of spiritual low through your life, through each year. So you take each year as an example. There will be times where you have spiritual high, then times where it's spiritual low. And so you need to find things like church camps or retreats to give you some boost, you know, a boost to give you that spiritual high again. Then after a while, you know, you fall into a state of spiritual low. Then after, you give yourself a boost again. And actually, it's a very deadly thing because sometimes people give very bad advice. You know, if let's say a Christian is now walking very close with the Lord in close communion, then someone may come up to him and say, you know, enjoy this moment while it lasts. Now you are walking in close communion with the Lord, you are prayerful, you are seeking Him in His will, but it will only last for a while. 3 months later, you are going to experience a spiritual low. Why should we assume that that is the norm for every Christian's experience? That it must be high and low. By the way, what does it mean to experience a spiritual high? Perhaps when this preacher or pastor, you know, said that you're going to experience spiritual high or low, he's talking about feeling. You feel close with God. You feel close to God. And then when you're spiritual low, you feel far away from God. But we know that communion with God, fellowship with Him, is more than a feeling. I mean, when we are prayerful, and even when we draw close to God in our daily devotion, in seeking His will, we may not always feel our hearts burning within us. Right? We may not always feel our hearts strangely warm. That doesn't mean that we are therefore experiencing spiritual low. Right? It's more than a feeling. Can a Christian be walking close to God, constantly seeking His word, seeking Him in prayer, fellowshipping with Him? Yes, a Christian can experience that. We should not expect that, oh, if there's a season of spiritual high, then there will come a time of spiritual low. But there can be that constant fellowship and communion that we want to share in the Lord. Now, here, the offering of the peace offering. Please don't misunderstand. It does not mean that God's people cannot enjoy fellowship with God without the peace offering. Remember, even David, when he was in the wilderness, he could pray. He could not offer any of these offerings, but he could pray because he had no choice. He was being hunted initially by King Saul and later by his own son. But he could commune with the Lord. In Psalm 63, he described how he would seek the Lord in the wilderness, even as he sought the Lord in the sanctuary. Right? O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. And he was in the wilderness. So it does not mean that without these offerings, you cannot experience the communion of God. But the offering of these offerings is an expression of the communion that you enjoy. Now, it would be hypocrisy, right, if some worshippers come and offer this peace offering when they have not been in walking in close communion with God. And that's where the Lord will expose their vain sacrifice, their empty sacrifice. Right? They only offer the sacrifice as a symbolic expression, but their heart is far from God. Then the Lord will reject such a sacrifice. But when your heart is now close to God, then when you want to express it, you express it by way of offering this peace offering. Right? That's for the children of Israel. But that is an expression of what they are experiencing, the reality that they're experiencing in their heart. and the communion that they share with God. Have you been experiencing and walking in close communion and in close fellowship with God? Now, in the third thing that we can see over here is that there is an application for us today, where when we talk about this peace offering, the application of peace for us is we know that Christ is our peace. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed to bring about this peace. And how is this experience? You know, in the New Testament, is there something that has been provided in this same manner, not to work that peace, but as an expression, as a memorial? And that's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? The Lord's Supper, in some ways, may be likened to this peace offering in the Old Testament. Because you realize that in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, you are, in a way, sealing this covenant with our God, right? Sealing this covenant by the partaking of this meal with our God. The Bible tells us that this Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 25 is the Lord's new covenant in Christ's blood, right? It is the new covenant in my blood, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ says. What does it mean for this to be the new covenant in Christ's blood? It means that it has been sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is this new expression of the same covenant of grace. Right? It's a new expression because we no longer observe the sacrifices that the Old Testament saints observed. We do not have the peace offering in the same form. But it's expressed in a new way. The same covenant of grace, the grace that has been given, but sealed with blood. And we are asked to eat of the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ, and drink of the cup that symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the partaking of the bread and the blood, the significance is when you partake of it, you identify yourself with Christ's sacrifice. You identify yourself with the body of Christ that has been broken for you. You identify yourself with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been shed for you. You know why the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples and told us to eat of his body and drink of his blood? We know that it's not in a literal sense, right, to eat of the physical flesh of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and to drink of his literal blood. But it's in a symbolic fashion. Because the idea of eating something describes that very intimate identifying and recognizing an experience of that reality. I mean, if I were to tell you that this bowl of noodle is very, very delicious, you know, you look at the sauce, the gravy, you look at the noodles, each strand of noodles, handmade, I can describe to you the whole experience. I can describe to you its flavor, you know, the balance of it, the sweetness of it, the savoriness of it. I can describe to you all these things. But unless you taste of it yourself, you can only imagine it. And that's the significance of partaking of something. When you partake of it, you now identify in a very intimate, personal manner. You experience it for yourself. And that is what it means for us to partake of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Where when we partake of it, we are identifying with Christ's death, his sacrifice, the blood that is shed for us. And we are sharing in this commemorative meal. We know that the Lord's Supper involves that commemorative aspect. This do in remembrance of me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Of course, there's another aspect that is more than just the commemoration of it, is the spiritual blessings. In the worthy partaking of it, there will be great blessings. Because in the partaking of it, it's where the worshipper says that, I want to enjoy that fellowship and communion with my God. and I want to continue enjoying it. And just as in the peace offering, you know, if someone has not been enjoying that communion with God, and then he offers a peace offering, it will be hypocrisy. It's the same with the Lord's Supper. If you do not share in communion with God, and then you think that just by partaking of the Lord's Supper, you will replace your backsliding state, or your waywardness, or your disobedience, then there's a warning, because the Bible says that you are partaking of it unworthily. But when there is the right partaking of it, when there's the repentance of sin, again, you realize that the Lord's Supper is not that which gives you the repentance of sin. Do not take the Lord's Supper to cleanse you of your sin. There's a wrong understanding of the Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper doesn't cleanse you of your sin. Your sins are purified and cleansed through the finished work of Christ, through the blood of Christ. And then you enjoy the Lord's Supper as an expression of this finished work that you enjoy. And that is the fellowship that we share. And this is, I believe, the Lord's provision for us in the New Testament church to enjoy the peace that has been given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the peace of God that we have. But this is the question. Are you at peace with God? Even for those who are born again believers, when you are born again, we thank the Lord, we have already been reconciled with God. We now have peace with God. But do you constantly enjoy that peace? Is there really peace in your heart, in your daily communion, in your daily walk with God? If you are far away from the Lord, if you are living in the world, if you are living in sin, you know that you cannot have the peace of God. We know that the peace that we have with God is the source of all other peace that we can experience. Because if you do not have peace with God in the first place, is there anything else that can give you peace? It may be just a semblance of peace, but not true quietness of spirit, of peace and rest in the Lord. We have Christ as our peace, because reconciliation has been wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of your peace. That's the requirement for peace. And then continue to enjoy that fellowship and that communion with God. You know, the Christian life should not just be where we want to we just want to deal with the problem of sin and then just be born again. You know, and then the rest of the lives, we just live it our own way. That is not the Christian life. That's not the Christian experience. We have been transformed. We have been rescued, delivered, saved, changed. But we continue living in that sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord. The daily constant peace that we enjoy. And the application of peace is we know Christ is our peace, and He has given to us this wonderful sacrament to remind us of what Christ has accomplished for us, that we might continue to experience and enjoy this fellowship of peace. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for how Thou hast given to us Thy wonderful peace, because of the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How Thy wrath has been satisfied. How Thy justice has been fulfilled. How our sins are all forgiven and washed away. And now we have peace with Thee. O Lord, it is indeed so wonderful to know that we are at peace with Thee. Help us then to now daily enjoy the experience of that sweet fellowship and communion with Thee, where we can pray and call out unto Thee, where we can hear Thy voice, where we would walk with Thee, where we would experience great rejoicing, where we would also, where our hearts may be filled with thanksgiving because of this sweet fellowship that we have with Thee. O Lord, Forgive us if we have not been enjoying this sweet fellowship as we ought to. But we pray that Thou will help us to experience the fullness of this fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank Thee that there's nothing that is sweeter or more wonderful on earth or in heaven than communion with Thee. We want to thank Thee again that this afternoon we can gather in Thy house to worship Thee. May Thou help us to keep this day holy and continue to help us to experience the fullness of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all these things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.